This morning, we're going to be getting into Acts chapter 25. If you guys got your Bibles, let's head on over there. We're going to pray and get into it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to study your scripture. Lord, to have fellowship with one another, Lord, to take communion, to honor you in the word and to honor you in the worship and to honor you in the fellowship, Father. We just thank you for that time that we can set aside all the cares and concerns of the world, Lord, and come into your presence this morning, Lord. We ask that you just forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness, Lord. Set aside all those things that are going on inside of our hearts today, Lord, that we can have peace just to hear your word and what you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. My voice is a little messed up this morning because my throat is really, really super irritated. And before you freak out that you think I gave you the COVID, it has nothing to do with sickness. Last Monday, as you guys know, I started, and I'm going to tell you guys something, and it's in total humility, okay? So, you know, before you think I'm boasting, I want you to know with everything I have in me, this is not a boast. But on Monday, I went to my jiu-jitsu class, and our coach was like, okay, I want to do this particular move where, you know, if you find yourself in a headlock, this is how you're going to get out of it. And he looked at me. There's like 25 guys there, and I don't know why he looked at me, but he said, Jason, do you want to demonstrate how this is going to work? And I'm new. I have no idea how this is going to work, except for there's probably going to be pain. So I'm like, sure. And he brings me out into the middle and he tells me, he goes, okay, I want you to put my head. I want you to get me in a guillotine headlock. That's where you put their head here and you lift them up off the ground. And he goes, I want you to get that in there deep and don't you let go. And I said, okay. And I said, are you ready? And he goes, yeah. And he's a 10th degree black belt jiu-jitsu. And he's so tough, this guy. This is why I say this in humility. So I got him in this headlock, and he was going to demonstrate on how to get out of it. 1 minute goes by, he can't get out of it. And he's like, I'm okay, I'm okay. He's telling the whole class he's okay while I'm choking him. I love him. I've invited him to church, and I've been talking to him about the Lord. But I'm choking him. He goes, I'm okay, I'm okay. And so we're on the ground, and I don't know if you guys ever seen the rodeo where that guy's riding a bull and it gets crazy. That was me on him. I mean, he started getting wild. And 2 minutes goes by. He still can't breathe. Now he's starting to turn purple. And he's really trying to demonstrate the move that he was trying to show us. This is what you do when this happens. But that wasn't happening. So after 3 minutes, he punches me in the throat. And I let go like that. It was that fast. And by the way, now I say this in all humility because this guy can wreck me at any moment in his sleep. No one comes up to you in real life and says, here, put my head in your arms and squeeze, right, in real life. So I had him tight, but he set it up. But he punched me in the throat. And I got up and I told the class, I said, that was cheap. That was a cheap shot. Because that's not what you were telling us to do. And the class was laughing, and he said, but the point of it is this. Sometimes you got to do whatever you got to do. And that was the point of the class. And I started thinking about being in tough positions and you being backed in a corner. And sometimes you don't know what to do. And when you don't know what to do, sometimes you just do whatever you got to do to get out of that situation, out of that stress, out of that trial. You know, as we get into Acts 25, Paul's in a place where he's been going through one trial after another. And he's been incarcerated for 2 years. And now he's going to do whatever he's got to do to get this thing moving. Because Paul's been locked up for all this time, being in Caesarea, and nothing's happening to his case. If you guys remember, he's in a situation that started, you know, 3 or 4 chapters ago when all his friends begged him not to go into Jerusalem, he goes into Jerusalem and they're like, if you go in there, you're going to get arrested. You know, you're going to be bound up. Paul goes because, you know, Paul was very convicted on going. And what happens? He ends up arrested. There's a riot. And now he's been in custody. And it's only been, you know, four chapters. And already 2 years has gone by the time we're in chapter 25. It's fast forward 2 years later. He's still in custody. But what he does is he does what he's got to do. And he says, I'm sick and tired of this dog and pony show. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And so he's tired of this back and forth manipulation. And here Paul is going to end up going to Rome. Now, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. There was a church in Rome, but this wasn't the way he thought he was going to get there, because sometimes God's got a plan for your life and it doesn't work out like you thought it was going to, but it works out the way he's got it to work out. And that's where Paul's at. And so we're just going to back up into verse 27 of chapter 24. If you guys got your Bibles. So chapter 24, verse 27, let's just start there. It says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So it's been 2 years, Paul's still bound up, and the Jews still have a problem. It's been 2 years. Now check this out. This is what's interesting. After 2 years, Paul's been out of Jerusalem and he's in Caesarea. Can you show the map area there, Randall, of what we're talking about? Paul is in this area up to the top left. They took him out of Jerusalem. He's up in Caesarea. He's been away from these guys for 2 years. But do you think that their hatred and anger towards Paul has decreased or increased in 2 years? It's increased. They're so mad. I thought by now they would have buried the hatchet because it's been 2 years. And there's an old saying that says, forgive and... But, you know, here's the problem with forgive and forget. A lot of us forget, but we don't forgive. And what I mean by that is, like, as long as they're out of sight and out of mind, you don't have a problem with them. You know, maybe it's been 2 years. You got somebody in your life, I'll bet, that you haven't seen in a while. And even now, you're probably thinking of their name. And as long as you don't have contact with them, everything's cool. But, you know, when it's the forget part, we forget. We don't forgive unless we go to Walmart and then we see them down the dog food aisle. And then we remember. And we're like, I'm going to go down the laundry aisle. Or we're getting gas at Exxon and we're like, you know, I'm going to go to Shell. Because I don't want to see these people, because it's like, you know, but as long as they're not in our life, we don't care. But is that the way the Lord wants it for us? No. You know, and you're talking about forgiveness. Chances are the people you're to forgive don't deserve it. Nobody deserves forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness. And that's important to remember, that Jesus, the reason why we forgive is because we've been forgiven. Right? Not because we deserved it with the Lord, but he gave it. And we need to remember that when it comes to forgiving those people that we have maybe forgotten about, we need to forgive them too. Not because they deserve it, but because we're forgiven. That's all it is. We forgive because we've forgiven. So Paul is still dealing with these guys in this situation. It's been 2 years later. And it says that Festus succeeded Felix. Now, Felix is out of the situation. Do you guys remember that black cat named Felix? I don't know. This guy probably had a black cat. But Felix is like, he's succeeding. Now, Festus was taken out of the picture because he had a problem with the Jews, and the Jews had a problem with him. And so he went and he raided their houses, the people that had the money. And he took their gold and he took their valuables, and he was killing them and raping their wives and stuff. And so there was a problem there with him. And so what happened was, his news got back that Festus was pulling this garbage to the emperor. And the emperor's like, Festus, I'm going to kill you because we're all about civil order, and you've got none doing this garbage. So what happened was, is Festus is gone. Now he wants to kind of keep the peace with the Jews because he doesn't want to lose his head. And if his brother hadn't stepped in, who was a personal friend of Caesar, he would have been dead. So it says, after 2 years, verse 27, Festus succeeded Felix and wanted to do the Jews a favor. That's why he wanted to do the Jews a favor, is because he had already had problems with the Jews. He wants to leave as on good of terms as he can. So what's he do to get in their good graces? He leaves Paul bound up and he hits the road. So now Felix comes into the situation. And the last time the Jews brought Paul, there was a riot. And you remember how we talked about anytime Paul got involved in a situation, there was either a revival or there was a riot. Like people either got saved, gave their life to Christ, or they got in a fight and they wanted to kill him. And at this particular point, there's been 3 back-to-back riots that Paul has started. So he's kind of not, you know, things are hard witnessing to people for Paul right now. And so Paul's in his 3rd riot. And so now Felix does nothing for 2 years. Felix is replaced by Festus. And as we're going to see, Festus, I think, is a good guy at first. He wants to get this case moving along and get it finished up for Paul immediately. Check out verse 1 of chapter 25. Now when Festus had come to the province after 3 days, this guy's been in power for 3 days, he's going down. He went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And Randall, go ahead and keep that map up there. He went down from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem. And while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those of you in authority among you go down with me and accuse this man in Caesarea to see if there's any fault in him. And so we all know what's happening is that he's been on the job for 3 days and he wants to clean this mess up. Like any politician when they first get into office, all these promises, and then they get into office, and then everything goes out the window, right? This happens every time. And so he goes down there and he's talking with the Jews about about the situation with Paul. And these guys just don't want to give up on Paul. Do you remember when they took an oath? There was over 40 of them that took an oath that said they would not eat or drink until Paul was dead. That was 2 years ago. So, you know, like, do you ever get hangry? Where you're so hungry, you get angry? These guys, now, oh, by the way, they got out of that oath because if you went to the priest back then, you could get resolved of the oath if it had to do with something like this. And so it's 2 years later, but now these guys have got mud on their face, and it's like, man, we're going to, you know, that oath didn't go so well, but we still want to kill him, and they don't want to give up on Paul. And so what they're trying to do is get this court case moved back down to Jerusalem. And on the way, it's not because they want to try Paul, it's because they want to kill him. Now, let me ask you a question. Why don't they just let the process play out in court with all these accusations against Paul? Kian. That's right. There's not a single, what's that old saying? If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. There's not a single bit of evidence against Paul with these charges that they're true. They don't want to go to court. They want to kill. They want to come against him. And here's why. Because, and we know this practically, if somebody's got a problem with you and they've got no evidence against you, they just don't like you, you know what they do? They go to attack you because they've got nothing against you. You know, they can't say this, you know, if they're trying to, you know, win an argument with you or a court case against you, and the next result is they go to attack you. They go to attack your character. They go to attack your reputation. They go to attack you personally because they've got nothing else. There's nothing of substance. And so Paul's in that position where there's nothing there. Like Kian was saying, he's innocent. And so now they know if this goes before court, this thing's going to get thrown out, and it's going to look bad for there even being a court case. So now in verse 6, it says, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought in. So now they're up in Caesarea, all of them. Randall, show the amphitheater and just keep it up there. So this is exactly where, that's there to this day. That's Caesarea. And that's the amphitheater that Paul was actually tried in, was right here. It's kind of cool that you could go there today and hang out and just be in the same place that this is happening in Acts chapter 25. Just keep it up there. Paul was living in Caesarea. I mean, granted, he was bound, but he had a somewhat of freedom there. And it's not a bad looking spot, man. If you're going to be in jail or something, that's Caesarea on the coast. That place looks legit. But that's the same amphitheater. And Festus is bringing Paul in there. The elders from Jerusalem are coming up. Verse 7. Go ahead and keep that picture up there. Verse 7. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, and although Caesarea is up, and you guys should know this by now, but although Caesarea is up, it's down. Anytime they left Jerusalem, they always went down. Because geographically, Jerusalem sits up high on a hill, like on a mountaintop. So whenever you read the Bible, no matter if they're going east, south, west, north, if they're leaving Jerusalem, they're going down. And so they go down, even though they're going up. They're going to Caesarea. And it says, verse 7, and when they had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove while he answered for himself. Neither against the laws of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anyone at all. And then he says, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So at this point, Felix is in a rock and a hard place. Because on one hand, he knows Paul's innocent. But on the other hand, if he lets Paul go, what do you think the nation of Israel is going to do? They're going to freak out. And so there's going to be a national uprising. So now Felix started out great. You know, he had a bunch of promises. But now he's in a situation where he's finding out there's no right answer here for him politically. Because again, if there's unrest, civil unrest, he's dead. He's going to get a word, he's gone. So he's kind of in a rock, in a hard place. And so now at this point, Paul's had enough of going back and forth. Because he knows. When he's like, oh, do you want to move this down to Jerusalem? No. Like, we could have done this already. We were already in Jerusalem. I don't want it here either. And so what Paul's going to do is he's tired of all of this, and he's going to make the decision for Felix. And verse 10, so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you very well know, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving death, I don't object to dying. But if there's nothing of these things of which these men accuse me of, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council and answered, you've appealed to Caesar you shall go. Felix finds out he's quickly in over his head. Paul's totally disgusted with the political manipulation of what's going on. He just wants to, I'm tired of you guys playing games. And so what I'm going to do is my legal right is to appeal as a Roman citizen. I'm going to appeal to Caesar, and Caesar will take this case and he's going to judge this case. But the problem's going to be for this guy because there's really no case. And now Paul moving it up there, it's going to look bad on Felix because there's really, again, there's no charges. And Paul's like, look, if there's something here and I'm worthy of death, I'm down to die. Like, and I kind of picture Paul saying, in fact, I'm done messing with you flunkies. I want out of here anyway. So I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid if you guys put me to death. But on the other hand, I'm not going to live crazy and just say, kill me for any reason at all. So what Paul does is he does what's in his right, and he appeals to Caesar. Now, what's interesting about this is him appealing to Caesar, this is Caesar Nero. And we've already talked about Caesar Nero, and if you've done your history, you know about this guy very well already. He was a homosexual. He was a transgender homosexual, a murderer, and he hated Christians. And Paul goes, you know what? That's where I want to go. I want to appeal to the crazy homosexual tranny who hates Christians. And Felix is like, you appealed to Caesar? Then pack your bags, because that's where you're going to go. And I, you know, Paul, I don't know what he was expecting when he got there, but it probably, you know, I don't know. I think he wanted to witness to Caesar, to Nero. I think he wanted to share the gospel with them. And so in verse 13, and after some days, King Agrippa gets involved, and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, who's King Agrippa and who is Bernice? You guys ask wonderful questions. So this is King Agrippa the second. And I'm going to blow your mind. This is going to be deep theological, so put on your helmet. His father was Herod the first. So he's the second. And his family, if you guys remember, this family, when you think of Herod, don't think of a name. Think of a dynasty and a position. So his father, this particular Agrippa, his father is the same Herod in chapter 12 of Acts that died from worms eating him from the inside out because he was claiming all that glory. He's also, his father was also the one who killed James, John's brother, and tried to kill Peter. You remember the angel of the Lord let Peter out? That was his father. His uncle, that Herod, was responsible for beheading John the Baptist. And their great-grandfather was the Herod that was putting to death all the babies 2 years and under in Bethlehem. Did I get that right? You don't know anyway. But that's about it. And so there's this huge family line of dysfunctional family members. Let's just put it at that. And Bernice, this girl, she was an original DG, a dirty girl from back. Bernice was nasty. She married a rich Roman merchant, but then her uncle enticed her. So she starts sleeping with her uncle. Everybody say nasty. But that wasn't bad enough. So she left her uncle, and then she married Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa happens to be her brother. And so this is Herod Agrippa's sister. And I don't mean sister in the Lord. Come on. This is like Jerry Springer right here. So that's who Paul is before. He's before the nastiest of people. And so, you know, I always ask, you know, what's the point of that? It's like he had a spiritual gift to find weirdos. Does anybody else have that in here? It's like wherever you go, you attract weird people. You know, your friends try to tell you about it and you deny it at first. And then your family picks up on it. You're like, you know, maybe I got a problem with weirdos. Like every guy ever, right? It's like, so there's this attraction to Paul with these people. And I started wondering why that is. And here's why. This is what it shows us about the heart of God. Paul's before these people because God wants everybody to know his heart. He wants everybody to know the gospel and to believe it and to be transformed by it. And then to be having a new life and a new destination. And God says, I'm taking you from here. I'm putting you on this road. And now you're going to be rolling this way for me. It's nuts. And God does that by putting people like Paul in front of people like us. Because, you know, we always talk about the weirdies around us. But you know what? Maybe we were the weird ones. And God wants us to hear the gospel and believe. What was John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't he say God so loved the world? That means there's weirdos in there. And he puts them before us because he wants everybody to know the gospel. So Paul's in that position. He's going to share the gospel. And so now, check out verse 14. Festus and Agrippa and everybody's there hanging out. They want to see Paul and hear his side of things. Verse 14, it says, and when they had many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, in whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me. And when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him, to them I answered, it's not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before he's accused and meets his accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Remember, Paul's a Roman citizen, so he's got like rights. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought on in. And when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things I had supposed. So even at this time, Felix is like, man, these guys are going to come together with something pretty concrete. Like they're going to have something on this guy. I just know they are. They're not going to do all this for nothing. And Felix is like, they didn't come up with nothing that I suppose they would come up with, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Man, so this guy, he hits the nail right on the head. Festus hits the nail right on the head with exactly why Paul's being accused. Because of a certain man named Jesus, who Paul affirmed is living during this time. And that's crazy because, see, he was crucified. And on the third day, he rose again. And now, I don't know, you know, what everybody's belief system is in here. Maybe you're wanting to know, is God real? Is Christ real? Is Christianity a reality? Is it what it claims to be? You know, and you're in that searching phase. And maybe there's things in Scripture you got a hard time with and you're still wrestling through all of that. But whatever is going on inside of your soul, one thing that we know for sure that was going on inside of Paul's soul, what he was absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt of the resurrection of a risen Christ who was not dead but was living. So much so, he was willing to lay his life down every single day for that simple message that the Lord is risen and that you're forgiven. And if he's conquered death, then he's conquered the death with you. That if he's risen from the grave, it was the acceptable sacrifice for your sin. And he was so sure of it, he affirmed that. And that was his message everywhere you go. You know, even when he was talking to, I think it was a Corinth, church in Corinth, he's like, man, he said, I didn't come to you with all this knowledge and all this stuff, but simply Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his message. You know, when people are trying to get you in a crazy debate about the universe and aliens and all this other garbage, just go ahead and get me started on the aliens. But you got all these conversations going on. It's Jesus and him crucified. That's it. And you know, if the Lord conquered death, that's who we're rolling with. Because nobody's done that. And that was Paul's message to him. And so now, that's Paul's charges. And so in verse 21, but when Paul appealed to reserve for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. And we're going to close out with this. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. And in verse 23, so the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me both in Jerusalem and here, crying out that he's not fit to live any longer. You walk into the room, and this is Zuckerberg, Bezos, Musk, Richard Bronson's, Obama, you got all these, you know, Beyonce, everybody in this room. There's a prominent people in this room. Everybody that everybody taught, you got Kardashians in there. Everybody who somebody is in there. I started asking the question, don't you guys got something better to do with your time and money than to come and see Paul? I mean, don't you want to go rent a submarine and go down to the Titanic? Nobody wants that. That was a crazy deal, wasn't it? What kind of fool? Oh, yeah, it looks like this guy built it out of a stinking SpaghettiO can. I'll pay $500,000. People spend their money on it. It's crazy, Tannis. What are you guys doing there? That's not the main, I mean, there's the main event, going to outer space with Richard Bronson. You know, $500,000. But you know what? Paul is the main event. If Paul was alive today and he was in Portland, you would spend everything you had to go see him. This is a man at this time that's already changed the world. This is the man that had the power of the Holy Spirit so strong, he dead people raised. The blind saw, the handicapped were healed, demon-possessed were cast out. He claims that he has a relationship with God. Now, I don't know who's the most famous person in your contacts, but God, you ask Paul that, and he goes, oh, my, it's Jesus. And he knows the way of life. Make no mistake. They call him in. It's funny because it said in verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are present here with us, you see this man. What kind of man is it they see? Well, history tells us he comes in there bow-legged. He's got a weepy, he got weepy eyes. He's bald. He's fat. He looks like the penguin off of Superman or the Joker. What was the penguin in? Was it Superman? Batman. You remember him? You don't remember the penguin? He looked just like Paul. And they're all there to see that? This guy? Yeah. Wow, what power entered the room with that man. Such power. You got all these people there in pomp, meaning Louis Vuitton, and they're Gucci, and they smell good too. And here comes Paul, all bow-legged, walking up in there. And they're looking at Paul, wondering, like, for real? Verse 25, but when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him, and I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning Paul. Therefore, I brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, that I might have something to write, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner off to Nero and not to specify the charges against him. Worship team, come on up. And he's right about that. What's he going to say? When Caesar, if he sends him up there like Paul has appealed to do so, which he is going to do, and there's been no case against Paul, Caesar's going to look back down at Festus and he's going to be like, can you not handle your job duty? Like, when you signed up, this was your checklist. You know, vacuum out the desk and wash the windows and take care of court. You can't deal with this on your own? And he's going to kick him out of there. So he's like, I don't know what to do, man. Just get involved, King Agrippa, because I need some help. I don't know what to do about Paul. I don't want to send him up there unless I got charges against him. And you know, as I was closing all of this out, really this morning thinking about what's going on with Paul, and you know what we studied this morning was more historical than theological, right? But I got to thinking about the trial after trial after trial after trial after trial that Paul's in. And I remembered the verse that in James, it was in James chapter 1, verse 2, when James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, literally, Paul was going through trial after trial after trial, court date after court date after court date. But in his life, he's going through a spiritual issue over and over and over again. And then I was thinking about this passage and about you and about me and the trials that we face every day. And when the scriptures says that that the testing of our faith produces patience. And I remembered that one time I studied this a long time ago, that word patience was interesting to me, because when we think of patience, we think about when I'm at Starbucks and I'm in line for 30 minutes, I want my nitro brew. I finally get up there. I say, I want my nitro brew. They say, Jason, we ain't got nitro brew today. And I'm like, is this, do you got coffee? Is this Starbucks? I mean, where am I? And they're like, you want something else? No. I want nitro brew. Like, you guys need to figure it out. But I've been patiently enduring that line, sitting in my car. And you know, sometimes when we think of patience, we think of that passive patience where you're going through a trial and you're just sitting it out, right? I'm being patient, we say. Well, that's great, but the problem with that is that's not what James is saying when he uses the word patience. It's not a passive patience. It's an active patience. And the difference of it is, because you're like, Jason, what's the difference between a passive patience and an active patience? The active patience is like when somebody's running a marathon and they're at mile 19 and they've been running and running and they've hit the wall. They've got to have patience to finish the rest of that race. Because the temptation is to give up and quit and just say, hey, forget this, I'm done, I'm tired, my feet hurt, my body aches, I'm out of breath, and I'm tired of getting beat up this whole time, and I just need to give it up. That's an active patience when you're still in the game, when you're still in the fight, when you're still in the run, and you're like, Lord, I need to I'm patient for the finish line, but I'm getting busy at the same time. And that's exactly what James is talking about. That's exactly when we're looking at Paul's life and we say, man, how did this guy finish with joy? Here's why. Because the testing of your faith produces patience, and let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's how. And as we close out this morning, you guys, we're going to take communion. Brian, if he can help us, or Toby. And as we close out, I want to just encourage you guys, if you're in that season right now and your patience is getting tried, let this be an encouragement that the way to have joy in that season of trial is to keep pushing forward in that, not a passive patience, but that active patience. And you know what? We got to cut it off there. But I'm going to tell you what. Next week is going to be awesome with what we see in chapter 26. And this is sad, but I don't even want to tell you guys to read it, because I want to give it to you so good that you're on the edge of your seat. but you need to go home and read it. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out communion this morning. Father, we love you. We just, you know, we thank you for your word and all that's there. Lord, we just pray that you give us that strength, Father, that patience in times of trial that's active, not passive, God. Not that we're sitting around waiting for things to change or sitting around waiting for things to happen. But in the midst of it, God, pushing forward every day with that patience that says, I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to make it to the end with the Lord. That would have its perfect work in us, Lord. We need that. We do need it. We get tired. But Lord, when we're weak, you are strong. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, that you died for our sins, Lord, and that we can celebrate it right now as we take communion in remembrance of you, of what you did, of how you laid your life down for us. You know, we're thinking today, God, about all the people that you put in front of Paul and how they had so many different backgrounds and addictions and hang-ups and sins and disorders and you name it. And yet, some of those people are us here today, God. And that you've changed our life. You've washed us clean. You've given us a hope and a future, and we thank you for that. And it's because of the cross of Calvary that you laid your life on. And we thank you for that today, God. We come in to communion today with remembrance of that and worship, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.